Genesis chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children to suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so what you have there is you've got the promised birth of Isaac actually now fulfilled, and you have some of the information regarding his life up until his weaning days, that he was circumcised in accordance with the covenant that God made with Abraham. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when this happened. And it was an actual conception between her and Abraham. It was a miraculous thing. And now that they name him Isaac and it's called laughter, it's not laughter over disbelief. You got to be kidding me. Ha, 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 ha. You know, we're going to have a baby. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, right. Wasn't that kind of deal. Now it was, look at this. And there was a great cause of rejoicing for this child being born. And she said, everybody's going to laugh with me that hears about this, because it fulfills so much of what God had promised to Abraham regarding his seed and his inheritance and the whole thing. Now, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you will see that God lays down a lot of prophetic truth and doctrinal truth through typology or similitude, where he uses types and metaphors and things in order for you to get a better understanding of him and his relationship to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the whole thing like that. And this is one of those unique occurrences in the Bible where we find a perfect type of Christ in at least 20 particulars that I've listed for you in the chart that you have there in your handout. And the life of Isaac is so much like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn some things. One thing, it's always interesting to say, oh, this is so much like that, because it's instructive. We see that life. The second thing that it really does is it gives us confirmation that when God started all this stuff, he knew exactly how the thing was going to turn out. And by the 21st chapter and 22nd chapter and so forth of Genesis, you are really well aware that the author of this book knew what was going to happen, wanted you to know what was going to happen, and emphasized things in the life of certain people to show you the comparisons. Now, the person in the Bible who is most like the Lord Jesus Christ is Joseph. There must be at least 170 places where Joseph is just like the life of Jesus Christ. And through various studies here and other Mike teaching at night and so forth like that, I'm sure you'll get some a lot of information regarding Joseph's life and how it compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. But today what we want to do is we want to study the life of Isaac and see how his life compares with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, there are people today, the vast majority of professing Christians. That doesn't mean they're Christians. They just use, you know, you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They may be anything, but the professing Christians, the vast majority of the professing Christians believe that what you have recorded in Genesis is probably not true, and that there are probably at least two authors of the book of Genesis, and these are just men recording for you through oral tradition, that is, my dad told me, and his dad told him, and so forth and so on, the various things that happened in history, and wherever they were fuzzy on the facts, it doesn't make a difference. The Pope is one of them. The Pope believes that at least the first 10 chapters of Genesis are myth. That there's really not creation, it didn't really happen that way, those aren't 24-hour days, and blah, blah, blah. There's not necessarily a man called Adam, there's not necessarily a woman called Eve, and there's not necessarily a serpent that tempted them to eat a piece of fruit and caused this damnation to the human race. Okay, well, everybody's entitled to his opinion. And if you want to be wrong, just form an opinion that's contrary to this book. Now, the thing about it is, when you see these types, it lets you know that the Holy Spirit knew this is how the thing is going to unfold, and he starts showing you something right away. Now, just notice some similarities. First of all, And I've just got them listed there, but I want you to be able to look at some of the verses. You know that Isaac's birth was foretold in Genesis 17, 19. We've already studied that. Now go over there to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and go to Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This is the revelation of the birth of Christ, the foretelling of the birth of Christ, as given to Joseph, who wasn't really his father, but he was his foster father. All right, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Keep that in mind so we don't have to come back and check that out. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That last verse there is from Isaiah 7:14. So the thing was actually foretold 700 years before Joseph was given this, and then Joseph was given a revelation by the angel that Jesus Christ was going to come by a miracle, that a virgin would conceive, and even gave him the name Jesus. Now look in Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 27. Verse 26, for the context, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, as far as to a man whose name was Joseph. So who's Gabriel appearing to?
Mary.
To Mary. And who did the angel appear to in Matthew chapter 1? Joseph. They both get a revelation. And it goes right down here and tells all about this thing. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. So they both get, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established, they both find out what his name's going to be. He'll be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then verse 35 shows you it's going to be miraculous. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. Isn't that funny that Jesus Christ is called a thing? You know, there are a lot of scholars that find a lot of offense to that. If God wants to call him a thing, that's all right to me. Isn't that all right with you? Yeah. You call your child a kid, that's a baby goat. What God wants to call him a holy thing, that's, I don't have any problem with that, do you? No, okay. That holy thing which should be called of thee should be called the Son of God. Son of God. So, both of their births were foretold, and Abraham and Sarah both heard God speak, and Joseph and Mary both heard the angel speak, that this baby was going to be born, and both of them knew that his name was going to be Isaac, and both of them knew, Joseph and Mary, that Jesus' name was going to be Jesus. Hey, how many times do you find that in the Bible? You don't find that repetition often like that. That's a unique thing, unique characteristic of Isaac, showing you some similarities. You need to take note of that kind of thing. I was going through here, you'll notice in verse 8, something I didn't put in the deal, but notice in verse 8 of our text in Genesis 21, this little thing is said of Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, look at verse 8, and it says, the child grew. Well, I wondered how many times that phrase showed up, so I clicked in there to check it out, and that phrase, the child grew, occurs five times only concerning Isaac, Moses, Samson, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Those are some pretty heavy hitters there. Now, there's something about that, the child grew, that's significant. Be worth going into that thing and studying that out and see what those similarities are. God doesn't waste his words when we put that stuff in there. It's something interesting. So their births are foretold by God. Their names are foretold by God. Both of them had a covenant that was given with them. Well, we know that Abraham received a covenant from God. He says, I'm going to give you this covenant of circumcision. You're going to inherit some land. You're going to have a baby. His name is going to be Isaac. He's going to get all this land, and you know, you're going to be top dog. They had a covenant. That covenant with Abraham is still in effect today, and whatever God promised him is going to be fulfilled in that nation in Israel, period. All right, God also had a covenant with Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he said, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Boy, look at that tie. And one, that covenant is actually made with Isaac, but the fulfillment of that covenant comes when Christ is born. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Let's just do this. I realize that what you've read in the context of Galatians chapter 3 is weighty. And you probably are sitting here scratching your head going, now how can that be if he made it with Abraham and it's fulfilled in Christ? Well, let's don't worry on that right now because we're studying the birth of Isaac. But just keep in mind that that promise is given to Abraham, it's fulfilled in Isaac. The promise is given to Abraham, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Just notice the similarity. And then look again in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 24. And to Jesus, he's just right in the middle of a whole context here. To the general assembly, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. See that? New covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, they both have covenants with God. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. But let me ask you this real quickly. What's the new covenant as far as you're concerned? What is the new covenant as far as you are concerned? Saved by grace. That's something nobody got in the Old Testament. Well, actually, grace was a part of it, but they didn't get it the way you did, as a free gift by putting faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a new deal. And the Old Covenant? Law, which was given to Moses, and the covenant that was given to Abraham? Yeah, that one. Huh? No, because there was no law. The law didn't come till Moses. Well, yes, go back and look at it then real quick. Genesis chapter 17. Your covenant is salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses' covenant is the covenant of the law. And the covenant with Abraham is Genesis 17, verse 2. I'll make a covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee. The covenant is a multiplied seed. Verse 4, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, the promised of a seed. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. So the covenant with, and then verse 19 shows you it's an everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant made with Abraham is for a multiplied seed, many nations, of which we are one by faith, the promised seed of Isaac, and the land. And I'll tell you what, armies for generations and even up until today have tried to break that covenant. And when God makes an everlasting covenant, I don't care if all the forces of hell go after it, it's not going to break. And that's why when the forces of hell come after your soul, after you get saved, they can't break the covenant that you have with God in the New Testament. You're saved. They can mess with your mind, mess with your body, and mess with your attitude, mess with your job, mess with your kids, mess with your money, mess with your car, and mess with everything else, but he can't mess with that soul. God got that one under a covenant of grace and faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Yeah, praise God for that. Okay, they're both everlasting covenants. And which I just showed you there in Genesis 17. And without going over there, if you look in Hebrews 13, that's an everlasting covenant as well with Jesus Christ. Now, each was promised a seed. That is, Isaac was promised a seed. And so was Jesus Christ. All right. Back there in Genesis 17, when we read verse 19. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. So he's going to establish that covenant with Isaac and after thee in their generations. Isaac's going to have babies. So Isaac's promised a seed. That thing's not going to stop with him. And you go over here in Psalm 22 and look at this. Psalm 22. Look at this. Now, what is Psalm 22 about? Well, go over there and look. What's Psalm 22 about? Look at verse 1. What's that about? That's Christ's, that's his crucifixion. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, so forth and so on. Look at verse 16, 17, and 18. They pierce my hands and feet, look and stare upon me, part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. There's no doubt about what Psalm 22 is. It's about the crucifixion. And look what comes as a result of it in verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, look at verse 4 and 5. What is Isaiah 53 about? Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What's verse 10 about? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his what? Seed. So Jesus Christ is going to have a seed. And that's foretold. Now, did it ever come as a surprise to you when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3? What did Jesus Christ tell him about in John chapter 3? You remember? Ye must be born again. That was a strange doctrine. And so Nicodemus goes, woo. Can a man, when he is old, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus Christ goes on and describes to him what the method of the new birth is. It comes by the Spirit of God, right? And then when he finishes all that, he says to Nicodemus, art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? Well, you'd scratch your head and go, well, how is he supposed to know? You just read it in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Twice God said the man that died on the cross was going to have a seed. That seed comes by the new birth. You're his offspring. You're his offspring. And so that's a promise that was made, and it's a deal. Now, in 1 John, you don't have to turn there now, but in 3, when you do your own study, verses 9 and 10, you'll actually see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Now, each of these was born at a set time. Each was born at a set time. Genesis 17, verse 21, the Lord said, at the set time. At this set time in the next year, he says in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 17. Now, Jesus Christ was born at a set time. One of the ways you know that, I didn't put in the handout, one of the ways you know that is how. Actually, there's a couple of ways, one from the Old Testament, one from Matthew. How do you know he's born at a set time? Actually, God had it made up in his mind when that was going to be. That's the verse from Galatians, in the fullness of time, or in the fullness of those of that time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so forth and so forth. So it came at the fullness of time. God was waiting for a particular time. But how do you know that God was going to do this at a set time in Matthew? How did you know that? Got a clue? We know that now. Yeah, there wasn't. They didn't wake up and the clock, Big Ben, didn't say A.D. Woo! No. Well, that's part of it. John the Baptist had to precede him. There was something real significant that happened in Matthew that convinced Herod to go kill all the babies in Bethlehem? What happened? Some wise men came, and what were they following? A star. And that star, they were looking for that star. They knew when they went back in there and studied that thing out, they knew from Daniel chapter 9, we won't study this doctrine today, they knew from Daniel chapter 9, God had a set time. That's called Daniel's 70 weeks. You've studied that, some of you. That's deep doctrine. We don't want to go there today. That in Daniel, there's a period of 70 weeks given, and things lead up to the 69th week, but there is a Messiah that comes in that time. And those men in the east were waiting. Numbers chapter 24 said that there would be a star out of Jacob. They knew to look for that star. And when they saw that star, they said, there it is, boys, let's go. There was a set time God had, and when that time from Daniel chapter 9 and the Numbers chapter 24, the star out of Jacob came, they said, time to go, boys. Now, that's a pretty peculiar thing. Then there was a widow named Anna, and there was a prophet named Simeon that were waiting for him. And besides that, there wasn't a whole lot of people looking for it, which is a real shock. Now, what does that tell you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, in an hour when you think not the Son of Man cometh, there shall be many in the last days, there shall be many scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? There won't be a whole, you got a whole lot of people looking right now, but there's going to be a lot of bad things happen between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ where the people are going to give up hope, and they're not going to be a whole bunch of them looking. The ones who are, that are pure in heart, will see Him, not the rest of them. So, they are both born at a set time. All right, both of their birth calls rejoicing. She says, when we read it this morning, there are going to be a lot of them laugh with me over this deal. They're not laughing at me. Look at that old lady had a baby. Ha ha ha. No, they're laughing with me because there is a great rejoicing for Israel because of God's birth. And that laughter, that rejoicing for Israel is found in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 3. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 54, look at verses 1 to 3. Sing, O barren, just like Sarah. Thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That's the promise that was made in the covenant to Abraham in Genesis 17. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. It goes right on down there. That thing is all fulfilled in the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. But none of this would have been fulfilled if Isaac hadn't been born. And there's a great cause for rejoicing. But now notice something else. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 22. Let me ask you a question. Galatians 4:22. Let me ask you a question. You may be familiar enough with Genesis chapter 21. What happens after the baby's born, circumcised, and weaned in Genesis 21? What happens next? Huh? Mocked by Ishmael. And Sarah says, hit the road, Jack. Hit the road, Ishmael. And Abraham's pretty upset about it. I mean, 13-year-old son or 17-year-old son, however old he is. At 13, I think, because that's when he was circumcised. He's a little bit older than that because the baby's weaned. And he says, you know, I got to get rid of this son. That was a hard grief to Abraham, but he did what he was told. Now, Galatians chapter 4 tells you what that was all about. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. All right, now he's going to make a comparison between the law, which deals with the flesh, and he's going to make a comparison with the spirit, which deals with the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. Which things also are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. Who gave the covenant from Mount Sinai? Moses, and who is Agar? Hagar, yeah, you read about him in the Sunday Morning Funnies. Hagar the Horrible. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And that's true. Jerusalem is still in bondage right now because they're trying to go under the law, and God's not dealing with them under the law. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What's the name of the Jerusalem which is above? New Jerusalem. For it is written, rejoice. Look at that. He's quoting Isaiah 54, just what you read. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now Paul is applying that same allegory to the Gentiles, but who are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that not a cause of rejoicing for you? Sure was for me. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Boy, I tell you what, Paul used a lot of license applying that verse that was given to the Jews, to us, except the Holy Spirit led him to do it and showed us the allegory. Okay, now that you're totally confused, let's go to the next point. That's deep doctrine. I don't want you to have to muddle through that stuff. Do you see? God gives these powerful similarities. That thing applied to Isaac and Ishmael is applied directly to you by the new birth. Those similarities are too close. You're learning a whole lot about your relationship to Jesus Christ by faith instead of the law by just studying these two things out, or could anyway. Okay, both were circumcised, no big deal. And both of them were circumcised on the eighth day like they were supposed to be, and I gave you the reference. Both of them signify liberty. Both of them signify liberty. That is, Isaac was a child of promise, not of a bond woman. Get the bond woman out of here. We're free now. And what does the Bible say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, I gave you the reference there. We are free from the law of sin and of death, according to Romans 8:2. Now notice how the Pharisees didn't catch this. Look in John chapter 8 at verse 31. Notice how the Pharisees missed this. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now a famous verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? They were too. Name me one man they were in bondage to. Pharaoh. Name me another man they were in bondage to. Yeah, that guy. Who? Nebuchadnezzar. Absolutely. And they're also in bondage to the law given by Moses. How sayest you should be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. They're in bondage to the devil through sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And get that stuff right there between Isaac and Jesus Christ. Now we move into something that's really powerful, but